for healing, contending for healing. I'm actually going to start kind of an open-ended series on healing that I'll be doing over the next several weeks. I'm not sure how long it'll take because I haven't prepared it all. I know next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so we'll do an Easter message there, and then after that we'll probably go back to healing for that. But I just wanted to kind of lay out a challenge for us all today and look at Scripture and just talk about this whole area of healing. Because I think this is very important for all of the body of Christ and for all of the followers of the Lord Jesus. But I think it's especially important for us in the Vineyard and our heritage and our roots, and I'll talk about that some as we go. So when we're talking about contending for healing, we're talking about moving in power ministry, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this in verse number 20, "For the kingdom of God is a matter of talk and not power." Is that what it says? Yeah, I mean, hopefully it didn't say that on the overhead either, because that's not the way I did it. But you know, in reality, that's the way it is in most of our churches and most of our lives. Is the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, is more a matter of talk than of walk. It's more a matter that we talk about it, but we really don't see it and experience it. But the Lord inspired Paul to write this and to say that when we're talking about the kingdom, the dynamic rule and reign of God, that it's not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. And if you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at the New Testament leaders and those that were used of the Lord in healing and miracles and signs and wonders and the gifts of the Spirit, they're ordinary people that most had not been schooled and certainly not gone to seminary or any kind of formal training. They just sat at the feet of Jesus and did what he did, and that was all the training they needed. And that's really all the training that we need. And so this is an important, important area. For you see that in the New Testament, signs and wonders were the norm, not the exception. I mean, it would have been a very unusual day. As a matter of fact, Jesus did record one day, it said that in his own hometown, there was such unbelief, there was such scoffing, like, "Jesus, aren't you the carpenter's son? You know, we know your brothers." Now, that must not have been a plus. That must have been a negative. We know who your brothers are like, you know, and, you know, like brother. They're thinking, you know, how could you be anything? And the Bible says that Jesus could do no mighty miracles there. He could only heal a few people. Well, for us, healing a few people is not an off day. You know, that's a fantastic red letter, write a book day, when we see the Lord move in power. But that was the real exception. Signs and wonders and miracles and healings and everything else was the norm of the New Testament in the days of Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, and this is from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit different translation, and I think you know the one from King James that we quote so much. But I think this is very helpful. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. And we're talking about contending for healing. That's the kind of attitude. That's the kind of determination that we need. That, you know, the confidence. We're just confident that what we're hoping for and we're praying for someone, you know, or interceding for someone or ministering for someone or sharing the gospel with someone or whatever we're doing in the kingdom of God, that we have a confidence that it's going to be powerful, that it's going to accomplish the purpose that God has. And we can be assured that God is at work whether we see it or not, whether we see it then or not, that God is at work. And so God has called us to, you know, change from just talking to walking and doing. And so that's a lot about what this contending is about. Now Jude 3, and I've used this verse whenever I do a message about, you know, contending for the faith. Jude wrote, "I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith." Well, I'm changing a little bit. You know, please don't consider me a heretic because I'm changing Scripture. But I felt I had to speak to you today and urge us to contend for healing. Contend for power of, you know, for the power of God, the anointing of God. I just feel like that's the word of the Lord that he's saying to us today. So, what does contend mean? It means to engage in a battle. Now, there was a song that we used to sing when we first started the Vineyard many years ago. It was written by Danny Daniels, as a guy who we actually had come here. But it was a simple little song. And I remember it especially because of the way Joyce heard it sung. And one of the lines was, "I'm standing in the battle." The whole song was about being weary in the battle. "I'm standing in the battle." But somehow when we sang that first time, or pretty on, Joyce heard it, "I'm standing in the bathtub." which is not exactly the meaning that we were looking for there. And I think we quit singing it because of that, but because I would break out laughing, leading, and I was thinking I'm standing in the bathtub. And I don't know if that's where your battle is or not, but it's not exactly the focus of where we want our battle. We're engaging, we're standing in the battle. And the whole idea of that song was that we're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to give up. We're going to press on. You know, that we're not going to be just weary from the battle. And we talked about that. Kathy's had her message on the weariness cure, which we sent out 600 copies of, I think we've made so far. And I know that none of you have weariness because she's got that solved. And as we've talked in other messages and that sort of thing. But we're engaging in a battle because we're in kingdom of God warfare. I mean, yes, we're at war, but our war really isn't with a certain people group in Near Eastern countries or south of the border or here or there or whatever else. You know, there are wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that was going to happen. But we need to understand that these are all peripheral to the great war. And the great war is for the souls of men and the souls of women, the souls of young people. The great war is the establishing of the kingdom of God. And everything that else goes is just a prop on a stage in comparison to what's really going on. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the only ones that truly understand what's happening. You know, and we should pray for our leaders, and I do pray for our leaders in the, you know, in Washington and the state and everywhere else and all that. We're to intercede and pray and to do that and to bless and not curse. But ultimately, these are not the real leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is what he's entrusted us to establish. In Matthew 11, verse 12, I just wanted to read that verse to you. It's a verse that we use a lot. But it's not one that I heard a lot until I really started walking in this walk, because it's just not something that is focused on a lot. But Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says this. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been smoothly advancing." Is that what it says? What does it say? "From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God has been," depending on your translation, "forcefully advancing." I believe, I don't know if it's King James or whatever, says that with violence, that it's a violent process. And it is. It is a violent process because we're at war. There's a war going on. And it's a violent process. And so the NIV says, "From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully," or kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men, it's not just men, that's generic there. Men, women, children. Sometimes I think children do it better than the adults are. Lay hold of it. You see, God's called us to war. He's called us to battle. He's called us to battle, you know. And I think we should take care of the planet and everything else. But according to Scripture, God's going to give us a new heaven, new earth anyway. You know, if you read all that, I mean, I just finished the book of Revelation. Has any of you ever found that to be a disturbing book? Well, I was disturbed when I read it. You know, I probably read it, you know, 150 times. But I read this like, man, I think I put these things out of my mind. It's kind of disturbing there. But we just understand that God's in control. He knows the end, beginning, everything along the way. But we're to contend. We're to battle. We're to fight. We're to help be a part of advancing the kingdom. John the Baptist started it when he started proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. Repent, you know, confess your sins, prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus came, you know, he came in like a lamb and he leaves like a lion, because he came in to release the kingdom of God in that warfare and that whole process. Now, many times I've read this paragraph to you, but I think it's so important, and there's some here that hadn't heard it. And for those that will be listening on the internet or tape or iPod on the podcast or anything. This is from John Rumber's book on power evangelism, John Rumber, the founder of the Vineyard. He says, "Proclamation of a faulty gospel produced faultier at best weak Christians. Such is the case often today." This was written many years ago, and I think, boy, it's sadly more true today. "Instead of a call to the lordship of Christ and membership in his kingdom, people are hearing a gospel that emphasizes self. Come to Jesus to get this or to get that need met. Be personally fulfilled. Reach your potential. However, this is not the costly kingdom gospel that Christ proclaims from Mark 8:35. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it. And whoever loses life for me and the gospel will save it." And he says, and this is when it makes us chuckle, "Often the kingdom is likened to a Caribbean cruise on a luxury liner. People change their leisure clothes, grab their suntan lotions, saunter down the docks. What a shock when they find that entering the kingdom is really more like enlisting in the Navy and doing battle with the enemy. And you know whose fault that is? It's preacher's fault. It's teacher's fault. I mean, it's pastor's fault. It's my fault. It's because we've presented a gospel that's not the gospel. We present a gospel that is us-centered, that is me-centered in everything. And it doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless us and heal us and care for us and prosper us and all those things. But you see, the whole focus of the gospel is outward. It's to the unsaved, to the perishing, to those that need his presence and need his love in that. And I believe that if we're going to contend for healing, and I love as we're doing the emphasis here and the vision emphasis upon doing events and activities that can pull in unchurched people, that the whole idea of this is we're to focus outward and to do that. So we're reporting for duty. Centrality of healing in the ministry of Jesus. In 1 John 3:8, it tells us that the reason that Jesus was born, so the reason that the Son of God appeared was to bless everybody everywhere. Why did Jesus come? He ultimately came to defeat the works of the devil, to destroy. He came. Do you remember when Jesus would encounter demons? And of all places, he encountered them at church. You know, his first demon-busting time was at church. And the demon screams out at him, manifests and screams out at him. He says this, "Have you come to torture us before our time?" And basically, in good Southern, the answer would be, "Yep, that's what I'm here for. You're busted," And they shrieked in just terror at his presence. I once asked the Lord, "Lord, why don't I feel like demons laugh more when I come by instead of shrieking?" He said, "Well, if you just had a little more of you, more of me in you than you, they'd be afraid too." And it's like, okay, I understand. Working on that, the whole process. But Jesus came to destroy the stronghold that the devil had that had been handed over to him by Adam and Eve. But, I was hearing some teaching this not too long ago, and I think it was at the class I went to in Dallas with John Paul Jackson. And we're so apt to blame Adam and Eve, If you're a male chauvinist, it's Eve's fault, And even though Adam was there and listened and didn't protect her or cover anything. But what John Paul was talking about was that the truth is every one of us do the same thing over again. And we can't blame Adam and Eve, because from the day we're born and we live our lives, we do the same thing. We disobey God. We take our bite of the fruit of the forbidden things, and that we plant our lives in ways that they shouldn't be. And so it's not just, it's a seed that, yes, they did, but it's in all of us. And that's the seed that Jesus came to root out and to deal with in our lives and to bring us to the place. John 10:10 says, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's the mission statement of Satan, to steal, kill, and destroy. There are literally hundreds of thousands of young people to not as young that are being seduced and caught up by the satanic into witchcraft and Wiccan and all kinds of stuff. And you know why they're attracted to it? Because there's power in it. And they think they're going there because they don't see the power in the body of Christ. And they don't realize that's counterfeit power. And it just is a shell, it's just a very thin imitation and a shadow of the real. That's the power of the Lord Jesus. And there's even those that are the Satanists that do satanic healing, and it's not really healing. And I won't get into all that because that's a different subject. But you see, we're called to rescue the perishing. One of the things that I've been very excited about, and some friends that I have and guys who have had here before, like Reese and teams and outreach teams, is that they'll go and do things like at the Burning Man, and where they will, which is a pagan festival. That's the nice way of putting it, a pagan festival in the desert they have every year where thousands of people come and set up tents and all. And instead, what these guys do is they'll set up tents, and they'll have, encouraging words and spirit. They'll use signs like spiritual readings things. And what they'll do is they'll come in and they'll prophesy to them and tell them what the Lord is saying. And they'll say, "Would you like to just feel, feel the presence of, you know, this presence coming, and they'll lay hands on them and they'll pray for them, and God will hit them, and they'll go out under the power of the Spirit, and, you know, and they'll be set free and converted and receive. And they said, like the last year I heard a report from, that they went, that the tent, the line outside of their tent was longer than any of the pagan tents, because people were getting the word out that there is power in that tent, and it was the power of God. See, we're afraid of that. It's like, we can't go over there. Since when is light afraid of darkness? I mean, when the light comes on and goes boo, the darkness is boo-hoo. I mean, it's gone. You know, that's original, by the way. But anyway, it's gone, and you don't have to worry about that. And so we don't need to be afraid of that. We need to understand the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come, and he's brought us so that we can share the life and the power of God. As a matter of fact, what John used to always say is, healing is the children's bread. And what I'm saying today, my contention is that the children's bread has been stolen, or it's been hidden, or it's been tucked away somewhere. And it's time to realize that healing is our birthright. It's our birthright for our own kids, our spiritual kids, for those in our communities, wherever we live, whatever city, whatever we work, all those things. It's the children's bread that God has given us. It's our inheritance. And also, it's our kingdom mandate as his disciples. You see, it's not that we're just waiting for an inheritance. You know, it's not that inheritance usually comes, if you think in the natural, inheritance comes when someone dies. Well, guess what? Someone has died. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our inheritance has been secured, you know, centuries ago. And we don't have to keep waiting around saying, well, when I get to heaven, or when I get spiritual enough, or I get holy enough, or I get this or that or whatever else, or when the pastor gets his act together, then I can get my act together. Well, don't wait on me, you know. But it's like Jesus has already died. And part of what he did, and this is what we see in John 3:16, Jesus came to bring us total salvation. And I just want to redefine or expand our understanding of what the Hebrew understanding of salvation was. Because we think of salvation as, you know, pray the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, and you're saved. And that's our idea of salvation. And that's very true, and not belittle it in the little. It's the most important thing in all the world. But that's just one part. And Jesus on the cross did much more than just die for our sins. He took in himself our infirmities, our sickness, our disease, and everything else. And so it's again, a threefold thing. Total salvation means eternal life. You know, not eternal torment, but eternal life in his presence. But it also means healing. You see, part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross was breaking the power of Satan over death, yes, but also over sickness and over disease. And he put that and he released that in the hands of his followers, of his disciples. So that on the day of Pentecost, when the power of God fell, yes, they spoke in tongues, and yes, there was prophecy, and there were tongues of fire, and all the other things that were there. But if you look from there on, you see signs and wonders in the New Testament. You see churches that grow the first day, 3,000 converts, and then they're up to 5. And before you know it, you have churches that are 60,000, and they didn't even have a building. I mean, they met together in homes, and they couldn't wait to get together, and they fed the poor, and they prayed for the sick, and they cast out demons, and they gave their lives to the Lord. That was the New Testament life. So it included eternal life and healing, and also deliverance. Jesus came, and he gave, and as a matter of fact, he didn't even have to fully die. I mean, he gave a down deposit on this to the disciples, and we'll look at all this when we study it. But he says, you're anointed to go heal the sick and cast out demons and all that. And they went out. And you know what they were most excited about when they came back? It wasn't the healings. Man, I'd be excited about healing. Lord, even the demons. I don't know what the fascination with demon busting is, but even the demons obeyed us. And Jesus is like, oh, you know, we'll look at that passage later. But eternal life, healing, deliverance, these are all part of salvation. You see, because if you break us down, we're body, soul, and spirit. And I love the way that we teach this and stream, that body, and you could do this many ways, it's just a helpful analogy, body is our flesh, okay? Body is our it's composed of our flesh, of our blood and our bones, if you want to have three things. And then our soul is like our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then our spirit, we like to use an example of wisdom, communion, conscience. And if you want those, I'll give them to you later. But you see, Jesus wants to heal our body. He wants to bring salvation to our souls, but he wants to also renew our spirits and put his spirit within us. Luke 4, verses 14 through 19. Let's go ahead and look at that together. Luke 4, verses 14 through 19. This is just after Jesus, and this is what I'm going to be reading to you. Just after Jesus has had his time of testing and temptation, his time of fasting, where the devil came and attacked him and tried to twist the word of God to get him to fall into sin, and Jesus responded with the word of God, and it said that the devil left him for a more opportune time, that there were more of these that we don't even have record of that came, where he came to test him again. But after this time of testing and preparation, it says, Jesus, verse 14, return to Galilee in what? Depending on your translation, the power of the Holy Spirit. You might say, you know, man, this is a great message, but you just don't know the day, week, month, year, decade, century that I've been through. It's been pure H, and we're not talking about heaven, okay? Well, guess what? That's great, because Jesus just went through that pure H, and it was right after that that he was in a place of preparation, that after the end of that, the angels came and ministered to him, and then he began to launch out in power. So if you've been going through life, it's been crazy and chaotic and just discouraging and just everything is so tough, well, that's great, because that can be a great springboard when you take your eyes off of that and ask God to come anoint you to go forth in power, because you're going forth in brokenness and not in your own strength. And that's a real key in healing ministry. So Jesus returns, he teaches. He goes to Nazareth, verse 16, and they open up the synagogue, goes to the synagogue, they open up the scroll, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach or proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that can also be translated in the way it was in the Old Testament, was the year of Jubilee. You know what the year of Jubilee was? Man, if there was any law I could pass in our government, it would be the law of Jubilee. You know, especially I would have passed it 49 years ago. Because every 50 years, all debts were canceled. Man, mortgage companies would not like that, would they? And everything else. But you know, it's like you got to wipe the slate clean. Anybody that was a slave, everything. It's just like everything was, and there was even provisions in there so you didn't cheat the system, you know, as you're approaching according to the number of years and all. But what Jesus said, part of his anointing was, and part of our anointing, is that we're here to proclaim Jubilee. We are, and it doesn't mean we can proclaim to people, all your debts are gone, you don't have to pay the government, you don't have to pay your taxes. No, that's just, you know, what some call the spirit of stupid, that'll get you in a lot of trouble and don't call me, you know. But the truth is, we have to obey the laws of the land. But God would bring Jubilee to us, he would bring freedom to us that we could give to others in the area of the Spirit. We're called, in the notes I have here, proclaim the good news, to tell others, to share others. You know, it's time that we just need to quit being intimidated. We need to quit being intimidated. It's like, well, you know, I kind of feel like that person there in the mall or at work, you know, that I've got something for them and I'm supposed to share this or do this or ask them if I can pray for them, but what if I offend them? Well, and I don't want to be crass here, what if they go to hell? You think that could be offensive? We're more concerned about hurting someone's feelings than saving their soul. And guys, that's just not right. That's just not right. You know, I'd rather offend and apologize than to hold back and not give the word or the prayer or release the sign or the wonder that's going to change someone's life and destiny and eternity. And we need to understand that. And you're thinking, well, you're sounding like a Southern Baptist today. Well, no, I'm just sounding like Doug, you know, from the Bible that stirred up a little bit about this. I believe God's called us to make a difference. He's called us to be bold in love and in wisdom, not to be obnoxious. He never called us to be obnoxious, but to use wisdom and tact and love in relationships to share when the door is open, to speak, to proclaim, but also to demonstrate. We're called to demonstrate with signs and wonders of the kingdom of God. Remember Elijah? When he went through his time of, just before he went through his time of testing and his ultimate successor, Elisha, came on the scene. But there were all the prophets of Baal. And what were the other prophets? It was Asherah, I can't remember. There were like 800. And the Lord spoke to him, and he obeyed the Lord, and he called this big, we're going to have a big challenge. We're going to see who's God. And he got all the demonic, satanic priests, and they all, he says, okay, you make your sacrifice and everything, and then I'll do mine, and we'll call on our God to answer by fire, and the God who answers by fire is God. When I was in Israel, we went on Mount Carmel, and we got to look down. It just was one of my favorite scenes to see that and just imagine this was the place. And then he was on the top of the mountain. You look over, and there's the water, and that's when he saw the water, and the rain started again. But that's pretty brave. Pretty brazen, isn't it? It was like, couldn't we have had something a little more simple, like, close your eyes, and the one who has the best vision or something, something a little safer than that. But, He was bold. Now, he had an anointing. I don't say that you're to go out next week and, to do this that way. We have to use wisdom. But we are called to take up the challenge that if someone's sick and someone's hurting, and you can start off inoffensively if they're at office or whatever and they're sick and just say, hey, I just want you to know, I know you haven't been feeling well, and I've been praying for you. I've said that a lot of times to people in different situations. I've never had one say, well, I'm offended. Would you please stop praying for me? Because I found that even non-Christians want Christians to pray for them. What could it hurt? And I've actually had some people come to me on times that after it says, you prayed, didn't you? It's like, yeah. Well, this happened. Well, then you've got a big open door, right? You can dive right in there. Again, it's stepping out, demonstrating signs and wonders of the kingdom. Fulfilling our calling and destiny as a church and individuals. Matthew 28:18-20. This is what we call the Great Commission. I think that, if you've been a Christian, you read your Bible, it's probably one of the first things you heard where Jesus gathers the 11 together. And it says that when they saw him, some they worshiped, but some doubted. Can you imagine? And it's probably referring here to Thomas, but there could have been others. The resurrected Jesus is there, the one they saw die on the cross, and he's there. And half the group congregation is worshiping, and part of the congregation is like, I just doubt this. Let me see the hole in his side. We'd never be like that, right? Those bozo disciples, that's what it was. Boy, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. I have to do a lot of penning after here saying these things. God, I love the apostles. I appreciate them. But here, Jesus says that. He goes, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. He says, and in light of what's been given to me, I'm releasing it to you. Go. And he says these three things here. He says, go disciple. He says, and that means to make followers and students. Go evangelize, and that's to baptize. Baptism followed conversion. And then he says we're also called to go and to teach. And this was to train and equip and in the whole process. And so we're to do all those. That's what we understand as our contending is that we're to go out and make disciples, sharing God's good news, and teaching and training people. And the truth is that Jesus said that we never go alone because he goes there before us, he's there with us, and he's there afterwards. I think that's really a pretty good deal. Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And haven't finished the age, and the good news is, even at the end of the age, he's still with us. We just change our reality. Mark 16:15-20. Mark 16:15-20. This is another gospel at the end of it that talks about our commission. Here Jesus said in verse 15, he says, go into all the world, preach the good news. Whoever believes and baptizes is saved. Who doesn't, won't. And he says these signs, and he starts listing, signs of being a believer. He says these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll what? Drive out demons and pick up snakes. And then he's not advocating being a snake picking up church. What he's just saying is, because he gives the context here, if they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. What he's saying is that when we go on the power of God, even if a deadly thing like a snake were to bite us, or we accidentally drank something that was poisonous, that God could protect us. That he's above nature. He's beyond what's the natural. And that's why we have to understand operating the supernatural. It says they'll put their hands on sick people and they'll get well. Then 11 verse 20 says, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord confirmed with them, or worked with them, and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. In other words, as they went, they saw the power of God go. As they went, they saw the Lord begin to do this. Have your in your notes, we're called to go into the world to demonstrate the signs of the kingdom. We're called to be carriers of the presence of God in his kingdom. You know, I've written down in my notes that a trail of signs and wonders should follow us everywhere we go. You know, another way of phrasing that is a trail of signs and wonders should be in our wake that make others wonder what's going on. You know, what is that? Where is that going? What's that about? Carrying the presence of God there. You see, the disciples went, they preached everywhere, and wherever they went, Jesus backed them up before his death and especially after his death and resurrection. John 14, you know this verse. It's one that we kind of push away because it just seems so outlandish. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, you know, faith in God, not in ourselves, not our own ability, faith in me will do what I've been doing. We say, okay, we're called to do what Jesus will do. He says, I'll even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. You see, God's called us to do what he did, but he even has greater works for us. You know, and sometimes we speculate, but there's been stories of where entire villages in a day have come to the Lord. I had friends of mine years ago, Larry Stockstill and Gary McIntosh, both of which are pastors. Gary's in Tulsa now, and Larry's down at in South Louisiana, Baton Rouge, Baker area. But they were in Ghana, West Africa, and as they went there, they came to a village that had never had the gospel preached, a remote village that they had to walk through trails that there were poisonous snakes on with no antidotes. And they came to the village, and they're starting to try to share about the gospel. And there's a witch doctor there that rules the village. But the chief of the village daughter was deathly ill, and the witch doctor wasn't able to do anything. And so Gary and Larry, under the unction of the Holy Spirit and the boldness, you know, bold as a lion, gathered the whole village and said, we're going to pray. If we pray for this chief's daughter and God heals her, will you know that our God is greater than the God of your witch doctor? Yep, it's like an Elijah deal. And they prayed, and that little girl was instantly healed, set free. And the village ran the witch doctor out of town, and everybody else gave their hearts to the Lord. Power evangelism. Isn't that incredible? And these guys were in college. This was on their summer break during, you know, maybe their sophomore, junior year. You know, gosh, that's our heritage. The great secret and effectiveness of ministry of Jesus comes from two passages or in John chapter. I want to read two verses, John 8:28 and John 8:38. Because we quote this a lot around here, especially in the Vineyard and especially in light of our founder, John Wimber. But I think it's sometimes good just to read the verse. In John 8:28, Jesus said this, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I'm the one I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then verse 38, I love this. He says, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. Why did Jesus go spend the whole night instead of sleeping? He said, well, he was God. Well, he was man. He was man. He needed sleep as much as all of us. But why did he get away in the afternoons or the evenings? He got away to spend time with his Father. He got away to spend time in the presence of God. Because Jesus had come and emptied himself, and he lived his life as a man that needed sleep, felt everything emotionally, physically, that we went through and died on the cross. And so Jesus knew the importance of going before his Father and saying, Father, I have this your notes, you know. Where are you going? What are you doing today? You know, what are you saying today? That's your notes. Went, did, and said. And so, but I've just been captivated by this thing. Jesus says, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. Do you know that power evangelism and healing and contending for healing and miracles would be much easier? It would just change us a lot if we started spending time in the presence of God in our prayer time, and that can be in the car when we're driving, it can be in, you know, in a private place, your prayer closet, or wherever you pray, you know, but just that we spent time, and in that time of prayer, God's opened our eyes, and we've been in the presence of our Father, and he's shown us a healing. He's shown us something that's going to take place. then when we go into it, we know it's a done deal because God's already paved the way. So my prayer isn't, God, just anoint me and cause me to be bold and wise on the street, but God, help me to see and hear, to see what you're doing, to hear what you're saying, you know, to understand in this, so that when I go out, I can just, it's a done deal. It's something we know is going to happen. I've shared with you before the story on tour of when I was in a church and we were touring in the summer and I went to the pastor and I said, and Beth, it was a Methodist church, and I asked the pastor, I said, how's this church respond to altar calls? And he said, it's my understanding that no one has come forward in decades. But the Lord had given me a vision, an incredibly clear vision. And I said, okay, thank you. And so that night the group sang, we sang and ministered. Then I did a message and I gave an altar call. And when I did, the entire church, there was probably 150, 200 people came and filled the front and covered the aisles and just out and were there and weeping. And I looked over and the pastor is on his knees and he's just tears coming down his face because he's seeing his people accept the Lord. But you see, the reason that I know God could do that is because I had been, for once, in the Father's presence and had seen what he was going to do. And even getting a history report, which is not always a good thing, of what the past record has been, it didn't shape me because I'd seen the Father doing it and he did it. It wasn't me. It was no better message than I did the week before when no one responded and the pastor was about to run me out of town, you know? It was what the Father was doing. And so we've got to spend, part of the secret of contending for healing is spending time in his presence, hearing from him, seeing, understanding what he's saying, what he's doing. So we're just wrapping this up today. And again, this is an introduction as we'll begin to work through other messages on healing. Putting it together. The Arklatext, I think that kind of covers, you know, or wherever you're from. That's a big, big thing there. We're from all over. The Arklatext, you know, is hungry and ripe for power evangelism. It really is, whether you believe it or not. It's like, well, this is a hard place, you know. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt. And sometimes the hardest place to release the power of God is in the buckle of the Bible Belt because we're just too religious. Religious people have needs too. They need to be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually too. That's not a, you know, we just got to quit making excuses and cop-outs. It's ripe for the power of God. In Matthew 10, verse 1 and verses 7 through 8, I wanted to read that to you because I think it's a real key in this whole process. Matthew 10, verse 1, talks about Jesus giving authority and power to his disciples to drive out spirits and heal every disease. But then in verse 7 and 8, it says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely receive, freely give. And it just struck me as I was preparing this, and I felt like the Lord just kind of nudged me on it, is that a lot of times, you know, the emphasis here is the power for ministry comes as we go. The power comes as we go. You know, our tendency is, God, send your power. Or send me that vision. Or send me something. You know, give me a token that you're going to be with me and I'm not going to make a fool of myself or, you know, whatever. And we kind of operate, you don't have to look there so smug. I know you're just like me, the whole process. But this is what I wrote down that kind of came to me. Because I think this as we go just really grabbed me. We wait for him to come. We wait for Jesus to come, the Spirit to come, while he waits for us to go. I mean, that's worth the price of admission today. We wait for him to come when he's waiting for us to go. And we sing songs. We sang them today, you know, Holy Spirit, come, fall upon us. You know, we want your presence, and that's good. But the truth is, if all we're doing is just trying to fill our cup and refill our cup, and we've emptied it, and give us some more, and give us some more, the whole purpose, John 7:37, of the infilling of the Spirit, it says, rivers of living water would flow, and it's interesting, and it's like from within and out. The whole purpose of being filled with the Spirit is not just to give us, you know, our own program of being a super Christian. The whole purpose is that we might be filled with the river of living water and life and power and anointing, that it may flow out unto others to fill them. And so I think it's time for us to go. And in the going, as we go, the power for ministry comes. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And what prophecy is, one of the ways defining it is declaring the works of God. And so that's what we're to do. We're to declare the works of God in the spirit of prophecy. And that's the testimony of Jesus. And that's with the signs and wonders. And there's great power in proclamation of the acts of God. When you tell people about God's, who he is and what he does and what he's done. And just the whole power of the testimony. You know, in the book of Revelation, in the Great War, one of the weapons that believers had was the testimony. Their testimony was a powerful thing. And your testimony, maybe of when you came to the Lord or what the Lord did in your life this week or last week or this or that, your testimony is of great power in our witness in reaching others. There's great power in proclamation of the acts of God. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we give opportunity to release that proclamation. You know, on Sundays or in small groups or wherever we are, we just want to have opportunity that people need prayer, that we pray, that we release that. And it's not just a token thing or be blessed, whatever, but that we really provide places and that, and I love the idea of the vision thing, that we're trying to bring unchurched people or people that are de-churched or, you know, just out of church, whatever, and that we want to provide opportunity for physical healing, that the power of God can flow and people can be healed and they can be set free in the whole process. But again, it's as we step out. In Joshua 3, we have the story of when the children of Israel were about to cross over after the little 40-year detour where that whole generation died away. You have another generation, and I think they were probably motivated not to go through that and wait for another generation of 40 years. And poor Moses and Caleb, they'd have been really old by that time, right? But instead, when they go over, the Lord said, here's the plan. The Jordan's at flood stage. The priests are going to take the ark, and they're going to walk out in it, and when their souls hit the water, the power's going to come, the water's going to stand up, and there's going to be dry ground for all the troops to go over to begin fighting the war. And it was, again, as they stepped out, as they took the risk, as they did a foolish thing, they stepped out. You know what the ark was made of? What a lot of it was? It was covered in gold. It was heavy. I mean, if you're about to step into a raging river, you know, we go to Colorado every year in the time of the spring melt, and the waters, the Big Thompson, is just coming down. I mean, it's, if you fall in that, you know, it's time to pray your prayers. It's, you're going to be swept away. It's powerful if you've seen that in the whole process. But where was I on this? What was I talking about? Yeah. And so these guys going across to the ark, it's like, but Jesus, or God, if, you know, we don't care about us, but what if the ark is swept away? What if your presence is swept away? Well, again, we don't need to, if we're going to operate in power ministry, we need to quit trying to figure things out. Do you ever do that? If God shows you something, you kind of get a scenario, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and it never works that way. You know, it's the surprise moments. It's the eureka. It's just the moments that come in God's way. John 1:39, as we're talking about giving opportunity and releasing God's word, acts, and character, you know, it's where Jesus said, come and you'll see. And so our challenge as a church is that we want to bring each week the sick, the diseased, the broken, the unsaved, the unchurched, the de-churched. And we want to contend for their healing and our healing and the anointing and to release this into the body of Christ. We'll give time and priority for the ministry of healing. From this, and part of this is really today is a declaration. Remember Joshua 24:15, where he lays out for all the people. He says, okay, we're here. We've conquered the land and everything else, and choose this day who you're going to serve. And they're like, well, we're going to serve God. And he says, well, you're really not. And the scripture was true. They really didn't. But what did Joshua say? As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So you just said it. You know, for us and our household, God, we're going to draw that line in the sand. We're going to serve you. We want to contend for our kingdom inheritance. You know, worship is great. Feeling the presence of God is great. You know, goosebumps and this, that, and the other thing else. But, man, I'm hungry to see the kingdom enlarged. I'm hungry to see people that don't know Jesus come to Jesus. I'm hungry to see broken bones that are set straight. And for disease and sickness that has plagued us and and ruled over us, I'm ready to see the kingdom of God rule over it. And it's not just a switch you throw, but it's a step you take. And this is the step that we're taking. This is where we're going to, this is our inheritance. You know, it's just like we're putting, this is where we're going. This is what God has called us to do, is no more or no less than what he has in here. You know, John, remember one time said, he told that to someone and they said, and they took comfort with it. And he thought, have they ever read this book? You know, because they took comfort in, like, how far are we going to go? We said, no further than the book. So, okay, well, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to go any further than the book. We're going to contend for our kingdom inheritance. And Acts 4, 29 through 31, after persecution broke out on the church, it was really interesting. Their prayer wasn't, God, would you just strike our enemies dead? They could have prayed that. They could have said, I mean, there was an example in the church where some church people lied about their offering, and Peter said, oh, they're going to bury you. And the wife came and was like, going to bury you too. I'm so glad that that's not there. I'm glad that, you know, I would be scared to death to ever say anything like that, because if it did happen, that would be bad. That would be really bad. So I'm glad that that hasn't been released on the body of Christ today. But yeah, they moved in power. They moved in great power. So we want, in the face of persecution, the early church's prayer wasn't Lord bless them with a brick. It's God, give us boldness. Don't let us shrink back just because our lives are threatened, or because we've been beaten, or we've been stoned, or we've been, you know, with the cat of nine tails, the whip, the scourging, and all that takes place there. They prayed for boldness. And they said, God, would you give us a fresh release of signs and wonders? And you know what God did? He says, sure. And the place they were in was shaken. I think there was a little minor earthquake or whatever, a Godquake. You know, not earthquake, a Godquake. And it shook the place. And what he showed in the natural. You know, let's just look at, I mean, there's a lot of shaking going on this planet right now, right? Pretty angry planet. You know, I think there's going to be a lot more. But let's just say, God, as there's been a release of incredible, unheard of shaking in the natural, would you today release an incredible, unheard of, supernatural shaking in the spirit realm, in and through our lives? That's our prayer. Holy boldness, signs and wonders. And I have here, and I think it's on the screen, it's in your notes. Kathy and I are going, and I didn't ask Kathy, but I know she's for this. Kathy and I are going for all that God has for us individually as a church. We desire to be carriers of the presence and the glory of God. And my prayer for us today is, may God fill us, shake us with his boldness, his presence, as we go forward to see God's kingdom advance in our Jerusalem, you know, where we live, in our Judea, the places beyond that, in Samaria, the places of those that are seem unacceptable, and that they're different people groups from us. God's called us to reach out to everyone and to the ends of the earth. That's our plan, that's our calling, that's our heart. God, may it be so. Let's pray.